This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
Good morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We got ushers that are making their way over to grab some Bibles, so keep your hand up. If you're a guest here with us, I also want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. We are so delighted to have you this morning. And this morning, we're picking back up in our series in Philippians after taking about a month or so off from it. If you're new to Christ Church, what we typically do here is go through different books of the Bible, passage by passage, verse by verse, and we are excited to be making our way through this beloved letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi once again. And as you turn there, the question I want to pose to us this morning is, what does it look like to live a life that counts? We all have one life to live. How do we spend it in a way that really matters? I read recently of a famous British explorer named George Mallory. Some of you may be familiar with this man. His purpose in life became to be the first person to climb to the top of Mount Everest. Mount Everest peak sits at almost 30,000 feet high. To give some perspective on this, commercial planes, from my understanding, cruise at about 38,000 feet high, so actually not much higher. The peak of it is actually up in the clouds. In fact, it is so high up that the upper portion is known as the death zone. There actually isn't sufficient air to breathe that high up. You need oxygen tanks to be able to survive. Temperatures at the summit can get as cold as negative 76 degrees Fahrenheit. So why would a man like George Mallory make this his life's purpose and goal? It's told that when reporters would ask Mallory this question as he was preparing for his climb, he would have a standard reply. You know, why are you trying to climb Mount Everest? He would say, because it's there. Right, this macho man answer, right? I see something that needs to be conquered, so I must conquer, right? But to his wife, he gave a different answer. In a letter he wrote to her, he said, "Dearest, you must know that the spur to do my best is you and you again. I want more than anything to prove worthy of you." In Mallory's mind, a life that counts would be one that he accomplished something so significant, he shows his wife he is worthy of her affections and admiration. Mallory ultimately would give his life in pursuit of this cause. Well, it's presumed he made it to the top. He ultimately lost his life making it back down. His body was found 75 years later. Friends, we have one life to spend. How do we spend it on what matters most? While Mallory made the history books, did he spend the one life he has wisely? What caught my attention when I was reading about this is what his son John said about his famous father. He said, "I would have so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend, a hero as some people perceive him to be." How heartbreaking is that? We can spend our lives to the point where we're even deemed a hero and yet ultimately spend it on the wrong things. And yet, can't we all, like Mallory, be prone to prioritize the wrong things, to spend our attention, our energy, our resources, and in doing so, our lives on things that may even be good in and of themselves in their proper place, but they shouldn't occupy the place they do in our hearts while we neglect what matters most? How do we live in such a way that our lives are spent on what matters most? And it is with this question we turn now to our text this morning. If you are able, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? We are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30. Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. In our text, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. His life is being spent for the sake of the gospel. And he's desiring that those he's writing to would do the same. He tells them, whether I make it to see you or not, here's one thing above all you need to pay special attention to. There's something you need to prioritize above all else. He says in verse 27 of our text, only. This is the one thing you need to give your attention to. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your life is meant to be spent in this pursuit. This word worthy in the Greek is the word axios. It means something that is appropriate or in keeping with something. It essentially means to balance out the scales. The picture is one I'm sure you're familiar with. You've seen the statue of Lady Justice with the blindfold, and in her hand she holds a scale. And that scale has two parts to it. And the way these old scales would work was you're seeking to balance the scales. What's on one side should fit with what is on the other side. That's what it means for something to be worthy. The picture Paul is giving us is the gospel of Christ is on the one side of the scale, and our lives are on the other. Does it fit? Right? Are you living a life appropriate for someone who is a partaker of the gospel? And the question is, what kind of life is fitting for one that has been redeemed by the gospel of Christ? How do we live worthy of this life? Not to earn it, but to honor it. That's what our text points us to this morning. And what we'll see, and this is the big idea of our text, is a life worthy of the gospel is a life that is shaped by the gospel. Life worthy of the gospel is a life that is shaped by the gospel. The same gospel that we are to live worthy of is what enables us to live worthy of it. And so you know where we're heading this morning. First, we want to spend some time up front seeing Paul explain to us why we should live worthy of the gospel. And then we want to unpack three ways or the gospel shapes us to live worthy of it, how we live worthy of the gospel. So first, why should we live worthy of the gospel? Paul writes, as we read, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This phrase here, manner of life, comes from a Greek word that more literally means to behave as a citizen of a particular place. If you're reading along in the English Standard Version, you'll probably see there's a footnote in this verse where it says, another way to translate it is only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul here is writing to a group of people in the Philippian church that knew quite well the importance of citizenship. About 100 years before Paul is writing this, Octavian, who would become the first Roman emperor, wins the Battle of Philippi. And in his victory, the inhabitants of Philippi are given Roman citizenship and all the privileges that come with it. Even though it's 1,000 miles from Rome, Philippi becomes a Roman colony. This was considered an incredible privilege. As Roman citizens, they no longer had to pay tribute taxes to the Roman Empire. They could now own land and receive protection from the empire. And because of this, the people of Philippi took just a great pride in their citizenship. This was their identity. Above all else, we are citizens of Rome. Here in this letter to the Philippian Christians, Paul is reminding them, by reminding them, he's also reminding us that those who have placed their faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of the gospel, you are citizens, but of a greater country, a heavenly one. As Paul will go on to say in chapter 3, verse 20 of Philippians, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. While the inhabitants of Philippi found their identity in their Roman citizenship, we have been given a far greater citizenship and far greater privileges that come with it. Privileges that come from a far greater status. We're told in Revelation 21, 27, speaking of heaven, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Whereas at one time, we would not even be able to walk into the city gates of heaven because of our sin, because of our shame, because of our guilt. This citizenship that Paul reminds us of testifies to the fact that we have been washed clean from our sin by the blood of Christ. And this citizenship through the gospel not only gives us access to heaven, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, that this citizenship gives us access to God himself. He writes, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Those who are citizens of heaven are also those who are made members of God's very family. We're children of the King. This citizenship is a royal citizenship. We're a part of the royal family with all the privileges that come with it. All the spiritual blessings, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what the gospel has secured for us. What incredible privileges we have through the gospel. Access to God himself and every spiritual blessing is ours through the gospel. We need to live worthy of these privileges and honors that have been bestowed upon us. Through the gospel, we become the recipients of the most incredible of riches. Let us live in a way that's fitting for that, that is worthy of this honor. It's the gospel of Christ that has purchased this for us. The gospel is the good news that Jesus, the King of heaven, stepped into our world. He lived in our place, the life we should have lived, and died on our behalf, taking the punishment that we deserve for all the ways we have broken his law, all the ways we have sinned and rebelled against our Creator, all the ways we've lived on our own terms. And Jesus dies in our place, and then 3 days later is risen from the dead, showing that his sacrifice on our behalf has been accepted by God. And we can be forgiven when we place our faith in him for what he has done. Is there any better news than that? If you're here this morning and you haven't placed your faith in him, this sacrifice is offered to you for forgiveness as a gift to be received in faith. Will you receive it and trust in Christ and what he has done on your behalf? If you have questions about that, I would love to talk with you more after the service. This good news. What kind of life is fitting for this good news? Is anything short of our all appropriate? is anything short of saying, Lord, take my life. My life is yours. When we consider the glory of this gospel, how can we spend our lives on any other things? How can we seek to live worthy of anything else? How can we live for the applause of others? How can we live for our own comfort and pleasure? How can we live for material possessions or bigger bank accounts when through Christ, he has given us so much that heaven itself is now ours? The late British pastor John Stott told a story which he said, I read some years ago of a young man who found a $5 bill on the street and who from that time on never lifted his eyes when he was walking. In the course of years, he accumulated 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, a bent back, and a miserly disposition. But think what he lost. He couldn't see the radiance of the sunlight, the sheen of the stars, the smile on the face of his friends, or the blossoms of springtime, for his eyes were in the gutter. There are too many Christians like that. We have important duties on earth, but we must never allow them to preoccupy us in such a way that we forget who we are or where we're going. Friends, as those who have been saved by Christ, we have been given important duties here on earth. We've been given blessings, right? But when we start living for anything short of the gospel, we've lost sight of who we are and where we are going. Only living a life worthy of the gospel we've received is worthy of our life's purpose. So how do we do this? How can we live worthy of the gospel? We want to look at three ways to do this. Let's look at the first way that the gospel shapes our life. It's a gospel-shaped life is a dependent life. It's important to note here as we consider how we live worthy that Paul isn't just talking to individuals, but to a group. He's talking to a church, this letter's written, the church at Philippi. Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind. This you here is a collective you. I think this is where Philly could actually help Paul a little bit by saying, use guys, right? It makes it clear. And I think we can, as those who have grown up in our kind of individualistic culture, be tempted to view everything through the lens of what does this say to me as an individual? And this can function in our walks with the Lord, right? It's all about me and Jesus. And then there's this kind of optional add-on called the church that, you know, I could potentially add on if I want to. If I have some extra time, I'll do the Christian community thing. But Paul is saying collectively you need to live worthy because the gospel is not just about individual persons, but about God saving a people for himself. Because Christ gave his life for one church, one bride, one people of God. God is glorified when we let the gospel shape us in a way that we don't live independent of each other, but in interdependency with one another. And dependency on him, we seek to live worthy of him. Our Lord Jesus prayed about this in John 17 before his crucifixion as the gospel plan was unfolding. He prayed for those he would save that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God's people bring glory to their God and live worthy of the gospel when they reflect the triune God, who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God, relationally and perfectly united for all eternity. And as God's image bearers, we glorify him when we image forth aspects of who God is, right? When we live in love, we glorify God who is love. When we are merciful, we glorify God who is merciful. When we live justly, we glorify God who is just. When we live in unity, we bring great glory to God who has lived in perfect unity for all eternity. Paul says, whether I come and see you or hear of you, let me hear that you're standing together. So how do we live in this type of unity that's being called for, that glorifies and reflects our God? Thankfully, God just doesn't just tell us, just go be united, right? Go get along. Try really hard. That would last for about 30 seconds. We can't do this on our own through our own power or strength or resolve. We need the Spirit of God to do it. If God has been united in the persons of the Godhead through all eternity, it's only through the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us that we can be empowered to live in the unity that we are called to live in. This is what Paul points us to here when he says, standing firm in one spirit. There's two ways translators have translated this word spirit here. You see it in the ESV, has one spirit lowercase. It sees it as a parallel term for one mind. So one mind, one spirit, kind of speaking of the same thing. But other translations, such as the NIV, would translate the word spirit with a capital S here for the Holy Spirit. And this second option is what I believe Paul is saying here. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see the word spirit used to speak of group unity. But we do see this term, one spirit, in different places that refer to the Holy Spirit. Places like 1 Corinthians 12:13, for it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Friends, the way we stand firm in the unity that God desires for us is in the Spirit of God. We do not have the strength in and of ourselves to live in this unity. We live in this incredibly divided culture, so we stand in Him. The word stand is a military term. It means don't yield an inch. We're standing against the enemy. And isn't part of Satan's strategy to get us, instead of standing against the enemy, to turn to each other, to start fighting each other? And then the world looks on, and the unity that Jesus says is supposed to testify of the gospel, they say, well, that's not happening. And it brings dishonor to the name of the Lord as our witness is compromised. Friends, this unity doesn't come from just sitting around holding hands, singing kumbaya together. It comes by being strengthened by Him, by expressing our dependency on the Spirit of God together. This means praying together to God's Spirit for strength. This means being in God's Word together. This means we are in this. We're standing together. Question for you. Are there people in your life that you do this with? Are there people in your life that you are in God's Word with together? Are there people in your life that you are praying together in the Spirit? If not, what does it look like to form these relationships, right? Is there a small group maybe to join? A Bible study to join? If you're in a small group already, is there a way to go deeper in these type of relationships? To spend more time in prayer together, more time in God's Word together. Friends, to live worthy of the gospel, we must be shaped by the gospel and live our lives in dependency on the Spirit of God in unity together. As we do, then we're able to live out the purposes that God has for us in the gospel, which leads us to our second point. A gospel-shaped life is a purposeful life. A life lived worthy of the gospel is shaped by gospel purposes. Paul says at the end of verse 27, to live worthy of the gospel, we are to be striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Gospel worthiness requires gospel witness. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says, conduct worthy of the gospel is above all conduct that promotes the gospel. That means to live worthy of the gospel means the gospel, the good news, is truly good news to us. And what is worthy of good news, but that it's shared, right? I think of Jesus when he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount how it's just not fitting to have a light and to hide it under a basket, right? He says there's something about that those two things don't go together. It doesn't make sense. In the same way, if I got a call that I won $1 million and I went later that day and we hung out, we had dinner together and spent the evening. You said, hey, what's new? Anything? Nah, not really, you know. And I failed to mention that I won $1 million that day. This wouldn't be a fitting response, right? The response doesn't fit the news. The only thing worthy of good news is that you share it with others. Do we see the gospel as the incredibly good news that it is? News we can't help but share with others. Or has it become something less over time? Maybe even something to be embarrassed about. When hanging out at the water cooler at work. People still hang out at water coolers at work. Yeah. And people are asking, hey, what did you do this weekend? Are you excited to tell people I went to church and look for avenues to share about the Lord? Or is it like, nothing much. Ran some errands, watch some football, When we have this type of news, we should be looking for ways to share it with others. Paul says, strive to do this side by side. That's because when we see something so worthy of our life's purpose, we'll join with others. We'll do whatever it takes to accomplish that purpose. We link arms together. Think of all the different causes out there, all the different teams that are striving for something bigger than themselves, something they can't do on their own. And yet we have the greatest of causes, friends. A Savior has come to set us free, to restore us from our brokenness. And he has accomplished what only he could accomplish. And he's given us this task of sharing it with others, that others may experience his rescue as well. There's no greater purpose in life than to strive to make this known, right? No heroic feats, no applause can ever compare to this. And yet we can't do this alone. We need each other. That's why we see in the Gospels, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two. Right, we see Paul when he's out on his missionary journeys with different people, Barnabas and Silas and Timothy and Luke and others. We need each other to do what we've been called to do, to share this gospel. And you can see you are truly captured by this when the purpose becomes far more important than the role you play in it, right? You just want this gospel to go forward. We saw this in the beginning of Philippians when Paul said there were people that were actually preaching the gospel to inflict pain on him. And what was his response? He's like, I'm just glad people are hearing the gospel. That's why at Christ Church, there's different outreach ministries where we seek to bring the gospel to others together. To link arms together, ministries like we've heard recently, Rooted in Love, or Transformation to Recovery, or the Philadelphia Urban Youth Collaborative, or SAC, and the different outreach ministries with that. This is why in our community groups, as we come together, we should be seeking to share our burdens for those who we desire to know Christ, and to be praying for each other and praying for that. Friends, a life worthy of the gospel is going to be a life that strives with others to share the gospel with others. Question to consider this morning is, am I striving to share the gospel with others? Maybe for some, the reality is, yeah, I'm striving, but I think I'm striving for other things, right? Maybe for comfort or success or to get ahead. But am I actively striving to share this good news with others? Consider this. Or maybe you're here this morning and there are ways you're striving, but you feel like you're striving all alone and you're growing weary. Friends, this is a burden the Lord doesn't want you to carry alone, but with others, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me who I can partner with to share the gospel with others. Who can I pray with about these things? I know sharing our faith can be one of these areas where we can often feel defeated, right? We can feel like we're not living up to doing it as we should. The good news, friends, is that the gospel we share with others is the same gospel we need when we've fallen short of sharing it the way we should with others, right? When we fail to strive for the sake of the gospel, it's because of the gospel that we know the Lord welcomes us to come once again to him with fresh mercy and grace, because it truly is good news, even for us who are seeking to share it. And he'll fill us once again, restore us to the joy of our salvation once again so that we can share it with others. We need the gospel to empower us, encourage us over and over again to live out the purposes of the gospel. How often we can get off track. The gospel renews our resolve to continue to share this good news with others in a way that is fitting and worthy of the glory of the good news we have. This leads to our third and final point. A gospel-shaped life is a resolved life. Seeing that we need the gospel to shape us in dependency on the Spirit, seeing we need the gospel to shape our purposes. Now here in our text, we see we need the gospel to shape our resolve. Because the reality is, and we sung about this, a mighty fortress, right, in our first song. The reality is we have an enemy, Satan, who wants nothing more than to derail our efforts to share the gospel. He wants us to talk about it here, and then hopefully by lunchtime to have moved on from it. He even knows that God uses weak people to share his gospel and that the power rests in the gospel and not in us. So to him, the gospel just can't be shared, right? One of the strategies Satan uses is to bring opposition and challenges our way so that we don't share it. As Christians, it's important for us to understand that as people who believe in the gospel as the good news, that there will always be people who don't see the good news as good, right? And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Paul is saying, instead, be prepared for this. To live worthy of the gospel requires us not just striving together, but a willingness on our part that when we do experience opposition and suffering for the sake of the gospel, we will continue to press forward. Verse 28, he says, we are not to be frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, the word here, frightened, was a word that was used of horses when they would be startled and start a stampede. And they just take off and create all kinds of collateral damage. They injure themselves, injure others. And in our culture here, we've seen the damage that takes place when the gospel is compromised because of the fear of opposition. While here in our country, the opposition we face is far less severe than many of our brothers and sisters around the world, even you know what we just heard about before. But there is opposition at times. We most likely won't lose our lives for the sake of the gospel. But there are aspects of the gospel and our Lord's teaching that by and large our culture finds offensive. As there are in every culture, there's aspects of the gospel. In our culture right now, one of the major stumbling blocks is Christ's teaching on sexuality. We live in a culture where we're told as long as there is mutual consent, it's okay to do whatever we want with our bodies. And yet as followers of Christ, we know that our bodies are the Lord's, right? We have been purchased by his blood. And that sex is created by God as a sign of much deeper realities, a beautiful picture meant to testify of Christ's love for his church. And because of this, is only to take place in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. And when we step outside of God's design, it takes something meant to be beautiful and life-giving, and it distorts it into something that leads to dissatisfaction and pain and suffering and chaos. And we've seen the damage that can be done by those who, when the culture has opposed them, they've abandoned the Lord and his words. right? Have redefined Scripture to make it say what it doesn't say. This desire to avoid the disapproval of others, many have been led astray. Jesus says in Luke 6:26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Right? He's saying, be concerned if you never experience opposition for the sake of the gospel, right? That should be a concern. Woe to you if all people always speak well of you. Now, this doesn't mean we go out of our way to seek opposition. This doesn't mean we're not careful to bring truth in a timely and as gentle a way as we can. It doesn't mean we don't seek to be wise and speak the truth in love as we're commanded to in Scripture. Friends, the gospel is worthy of us handling it with care. But friends, even when opposed, the gospel is worth sharing. Right, the gospel is worthy even of us suffering for its sake, just as our Lord suffered for our sake. Gospel must go forward. We cannot retreat in the face of opposition. We cannot cease to strive and contend for the gospel. As we sung, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Yes, at times we may feel fear, but we can't let that fear cause us to disengage from what God has called us to. You know, how much we are willing to persevere through something can show how much we actually really value something, right? I think of probably no greater example than mothers, right? How much mothers are willing to suffer for the sake of their kids because of how much they love and value them. To a lesser degree, I think of athletes that will endure years and years of enduring all kinds of pain and inflicting their bodies and denying themselves pleasures because they've assigned a certain value to either winning the game or being on a certain team. I think of men like George Mallory who were willing to endure to the point of death for what he saw as a worthy cause. Think of our Lord, who we are told for the joy that was set before him, our redemption, he endured the cross. Paul's saying, here we live worthy of the gospel when we are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we are willing to persevere to tell others about him. The suffering is not in vain, and that's why Paul says in verse 28, when you are willing to stand in conviction and love for our Lord, something happens. He says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. The Lord can use our reaction to opposition to actually convict people of the gospel's truth. Not being frightened by those who oppose the gospel is actually an act of love to those who are opposing us. People take notice, he says. When others see that even in the midst of being opposed, our joy is out of their reach. We're not being shaken. It affects them. It testifies to the reality of what they see. People see these Christians they're convinced of this reality. If they're right, I'm going to have to stand before God on judgment day for my sins if I don't respond to him in faith. God can use opposition as a testimony to those who oppose the reality who he is. And Paul says also, it speaks to us of our salvation. It reminds us, I'm the Lord's. He has done such a work in me that even in the face of opposition, I will not fear. I have all I need in Christ. What can man do to me? Our reaction serves as something that deepens our assurance of the deep work that God has done in our hearts. Lord, this isn't me. This is your doing. To live worthy of the gospel, I need you, and you've done this work in my heart. Now, this doesn't mean that being marginalized or opposed for our faith isn't hard. I don't want to make light of it in any way. I know there are people here in this room who are experiencing this in relationships and maybe at work or with neighbors. It doesn't make it not hard. I hope you hear the Lord's encouragement, though, in this morning that he is with you. that even in the midst of this, we can live with resolve for him on mission. Paul says in verse 29, he says, through the gospel it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. He says, this has been granted to us. This is a privilege to be able to do, to live worthy, where we even suffer for his sake. Think of the quote attributed to the Moravian missionary from the 18th century, Count Zinzendorf, who said, preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Right? Friends, this gospel is worthy of us spending our lives to proclaim whatever the cost, and then to be forgotten. Right? That is a life worthy, right? That is a life well lived. As we draw our time to a close, I'm reminded of the final scene of the movie in Saving Private Ryan. Some of you, maybe many of you have seen it. If you haven't seen the movie, it's about a rescue mission in World War II as the military sends a team of soldiers behind enemy lines to find and bring back Private Ryan. And now, as an old man, Private Ryan is standing at the grave of Captain Miller, the man who led this rescue effort and gave his life along with the others to rescue Private Ryan. He kneels down at the gravestone, it's a cross, and he says to Captain Miller, you know, I hope I've done enough to earn what you've done for me. And then at that time, Private Ryan's wife walks over and he says to her, tell me I've led a good life, right? Tell me I've been a good man. The reality is what was given to him couldn't be earned, right? It had already been given. Essentially, what he's asking his wife is, tell me I've lived worthy of the sacrifice of these men. Tell me that the life I have sought to live is in keeping with others giving their lives for mine. Friends, may this be the cry of our hearts as we consider the one who has given himself for us. Lord, let me live worthy of your sacrifice. I can never earn it, but let me live in light of it. Let the manner of my life be in keeping with someone who has had their life redeemed from hell and death to become a citizen of heaven. One washed clean by the perfect blood of another. Friends, let us live worthy of this one who has given himself for us. And may the gospel that we seek to live worthy of shape our lives in such a way to bring him great glory, to live for his purposes no matter the cost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. Thank you for giving every spiritual blessing to us in the heavenly places in Christ. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life. Thank you that we are citizens of heaven and members of your very household. And this is all because of our great Savior. Jesus, thank you for giving yourself for us. Lord, help us to live worthy of what you've done. Lord, live worthy of the gospel. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. We need you. We need your Spirit. Lord, fill us, we pray. Lord, use us. Lord, help us to link arms to one another, to do this together, to bring glory to your name. Lord, so that ultimately we may preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Lord, and that your name would be lifted up and glorified. We pray. Lord, do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.